growing holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. The theme is Christians are expected to grow spiritually in Jesus Christ. Firstly, the friends and strangers during some of your conversations, they sometimes complain about some shameful behavior of Christians. And if they know that you are a Christian, they somehow look at you for an answer to their criticism. They can see the inconsistency of such behavior and hypocritical profession of Christians, and often deep down it's because they know that there is something real in Christians, and somehow they want you to clarify, to answer what they have been observing as people who are not really behaving like Christians. And one quick reaction to all this is to play down such bad behavior, to dismiss such allegations as biased and untrue. When someone who is criticizing Christians is a no-nonsense person, a straightforward person, and quite a trustworthy, although non-believer, you would not so easily dismiss the charge. So, sad to say, the substance of the charge is often true. Many so-called believers behave shamefully before the world, and thus incur such accusations laid upon them. And many profess to be but are not Christians. So that would be one answer we could give. Okay? We cannot expect unconverted or not born again people to act like Christians, because they are not born again. You need to be born above, from above. You need to be born again so that you may see or enter the kingdom of God. Did not the Lord Jesus say that? So if your nature is not totally changed or given new birth, you may imitate a Christian, but in your heart you are not changed, and people can discern your life. Okay? But there is truth that even true Christians, maybe they are not taught well, maybe they have neglected the walk with God, and maybe they have neglected how they should live to be holy as God is holy. Okay? We want to firstly admit that we may be in that group. Our lives may be shabby, and people say, "I don't see any difference between you and me." Well, that is quite a statement. Yeah? And maybe we need to examine ourselves. We are not guiltless. So, and it's, if that is true, if we realize that that particular thing they said about us, that we did something wrong, it is best to keep quiet when the evidence is too overwhelming. And it's hopeful in our silence, we are confessing to God in sorrow, and we want to change. We want to change for the sins committed. We have dishonored God's name even before an unbeliever, and we truly want to be turned around to, as it were, to grow and to change and to be obey God more. Okay, so don't resort to being, don't pity yourself, self pity, you know, or blame others, or blame something. If it is truly you who have done the wrong, and people have seen it, you confess it, you know, and say, "I'm sorry. Yeah. I've asked God to forgive me, and I do ask you to forgive me, and I want to do what is right." So we see in the background of this letter, Apostle Peter was writing to Christians in areas that we would call Turkey, facing a fiery trial of persecution. That is seen in chapter 1, verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials," and so on. And later in the other passages of this book, you will see that the Christians were facing some sort of fiery trial. Okay. Then we want to see that Peter constantly reminded these Christians of the eternal living hope, which in chapter 1 verse 3, "to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, while in the midst of being persecuted, to know what a great privilege, what a great status and standing they have before God to have the Lord Jesus as their Lord, to have this living hope. Peter admonished the believers to continue growing spiritually, both in faith and conduct, even in the midst of suffering, summed up in the phrase, "Be holy, for I am holy." Okay. The Lord wants His people to be holy, even in the midst of difficulty or persecution or whatever, because they are to reflect the character of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be molded more and more like Him. Okay. So whatever problems you may be facing, don't give the excuse that I can't walk before the Lord. I've got this big problem with me, you know. And until I solve it, I'm not going to do this, which the Lord commanded. Don't ever say that, because you haven't gone through such a fiery trial as the people in those days, and it is you who should be considering that I haven't been obeying God, I haven't been walking, and I want to grow more. That should be your attitude. Okay. In the heat of persecution, the Christians can tend to react or retaliate to show their ugly side. And the temptation to return to the world is very real. But as you know, the Lord forbids you to do that. The Lord would not be pleased. And if the Lord is not pleased, that word itself should make you shudder, should make you fear. So let us be careful when the Lord is encouraging us in the midst of your difficulties. I'm with you, and I will help you to grow. Okay. So let us take it in stride. So Peter writes to lift up the hearts of the believers in great hope that the Lord sees all this. The Lord will strengthen you. And look at the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been through that on your behalf. Okay. We want to look at a few points today. Firstly, in the verses that we have dealt with in chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, which we'll be looking at verse 11 to 12, that mortification or putting to death or crucifying our sins is a duty and necessity, the neglect of which chokes or endangers spiritual growth. There is a negative side in the Christian walk, being holy, and there is a positive side, as it were, to grow spiritually. The negative side is that we have to abstain, we have to lay aside. In other passages of the Bible, which I will read, you don't have to turn to. Let me look, turn to for you in Romans chapter 8. The language used here in chapter 8, verse 13. Apostle Paul says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." Okay. Then I turn to another passage in Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. Some of it which was preached today in the morning. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 24, "And those who are Christ have crucified, put to death the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." So we see that we are to lay aside. We see we have to abstain, and then other passages say that we need to crucify or put to death our sins. Okay? So this is something we need to do. And laying aside does not mean, don't bother with it. Just continue and leave it. There's more to that language. To lay aside is, have nothing to do with it. Okay? Don't ignore it. Because there's a dangerous side or ugly side to fighting with sin. When sin rears its ugly head and tries to take you over. Okay? The Christians have to put to death, have to kill, it requires effort. Put to death, take out the life of sin if you can, and fight it. Say no to its demands and persuasions, and abstain from all fleshly lusts. An example may give you an idea. John Owen has used the example of wheat. You know wheat? I don't know about some countries, but over here they grow just as fast as, or even faster than your grass. They grow very fast, and you see nearly half of it. If you don't pluck out the wheat, you see nearly half your garden full of wheat. And what do? You leave the wheat aside, or do you pull them out? And when you pull them out, do you just pull the top part, or you try to dig out even their roots? And it's been said, and what we should really do, we shouldn't just pluck out the top, but to dig it out so that the whole wheat will not disturb you again till the next new one does. Okay? And often, even though you dig that one out, there may still be some remaining. Okay? Unless you take a big chunk out, so they may grow again. But that is the nature of sin. You cannot totally eradicate it. Okay? But it needs to have that done to it, your sins. Try to pull it out, choke out the life, and if possible the nutrients that give it food. So no mortification of sins is necessary if you want to grow spiritually. There's this negative side that we must do. We must attack it. And if left unattended, it has deadly results upon the believer. And one thing is clear, there is success. If we continue for the rest of our lives, it's not going to be a one-off thing. But if you continue with this method of mortification of our sins, you will find there will be a degree of success. Okay? It is not to say that it is totally eradicated, and sins of youth can reappear when you are older. You say, "Oh, I'm old already. Those sins of the old won't trouble me." Don't be too sure. Okay? Even the theologian Gretchen Machen said that, you know, the sins of youth. It wasn't him. It was Van Til who said the sins of youth still remain. Okay? So we have to be very careful. Okay? But note that in Galatians, where it says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." There is that success that is possible if we die to sin, because sin has no more claim over us, although it tries to, but we have already died in Christ. Okay. And Peter already said, giving us the command to lay aside and to abstain. We must see the seriousness of the duty. It is no option to mortify sins or to neglect the word of God, as we shall see later. Okay? Because sin is so destructive. Peter has to beg, "Beloved, I beg you." You know, he pleads with the believers. You know, "I beg you, an apostle begging you. Shouldn't you listen? The servant of God, the apostle of God, okay, begging us." He's telling us, "You better be serious about this, you know, because if you are not, it can get very bad for you when it takes you over. And people will speak evil against you." You look at verse 12. "When they speak against you as evildoers, but because you have been trying to live before God, and mortifying your sins and obeying His word, they may, by your good works, they have not found much to blame you." They know you are not perfect, but they don't have anything major to blame you. So you must note that honoring God is a prime purpose of a believer. So he needs to put to death his sin and be careful of that and take it seriously. If we do not do that, sooner or later it will overcome us, and people will see so much of it in us. And so labor is needed, much effort is needed to mortify sins. We have lived under the old tyrant of sin, and it is second nature. It is our nature to sin. We were born in sin. We grew up in sin. So it's natural for us to do wrong. So what is it to stop you from doing wrong? Unless you truly are converted, born again, having a new nature, and changed from within, and God is, and you're feeding on God's word, you're putting to death sin. Then you will see a transformation of the person, more and more into the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day is really a task to mortify sin. I tell you, for those who have been exercised, they will know. And they won't ever tell you it's easy. But it's easy to give in, isn't it? When you face difficulty, it's easy to give in and go back to the easier path. Ask any Christian tested in years how he or she struggles with this and that sin to stop him from obeying God's word. You will find he will say to you, "Oh yes, every day we have to fight." Okay. If you ever find a Christian who says it's no problem to mortify sin, "Oh yeah, it's no sweat," they say, he's deceiving himself, and he has a low view of his sin, as well as he thinks he's too proud. Sin is dangerous, very deadly. And all these sins that have been mentioned in verse 1 are internal. Of course, it rears itself out in action in the life, but it originates in the heart, as the Lord Jesus said, isn't it? That it comes from the heart, it issues from the heart. It grows, and when it's full grown, it will show itself in your life. And how wonderful it is to have such a wonderful doctor and surgeon like the Lord Jesus Christ, who will dig deep into the root of your actual problem and tell you. It is those who need a doctor, you see. If you feel you need a doctor, then you have come to the right place, to the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will dig deep. He will not just scrape at your sin, but he will, with the help of the Holy Spirit, gouge it out. And you must be willing, and you must do it. So how wonderful it is. It's painful because we are fighting against our own natural inclination. But God is so merciful. Why? Because then we will grow more and more in the likeness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then we want to see that it involves all sin, therefore laying aside all malice, all deceit, etc., etc. God is not half-hearted in his purpose, nor does he want to deal with us in bits and pieces, but he wants our whole being to be transformed. All the sins need to be dealt with. If we leave them, they will come after us. They will create havoc. And this, we may think this sin is harmless. It may affect someone else, but it may not be affecting us much. But one day suddenly you can just, to your horror, you're so thoroughly shaken by it. Beware, we don't want to underestimate the power and the deceitfulness of sin and our own weakness. You must know yourself that we are thoroughly weak. We need God's help. So all malice, all deceit, all evil speakings, etc., are to be laid aside, to be stained, to be put to death. And of course, if we continue in sin, it is sinning against God. So maybe we are not able to deal with each of these sins mentioned, but maybe briefly I may say that malice is a threatening evil, a need to see others suffer. Malice. You have malice against someone. You have ill will towards that person. It grows, and when full blown, it comes out to destroy. See? You see how evil it is. See? Festering in your heart because you didn't like someone. So don't let malice take a group of foothold in you, because it starts with you not liking someone. Malice is towards someone. All this is towards someone. You envy someone. You evil speak against someone. You deceive what? You think you are deceiving yourself? Yes, you are. But you think the purpose is deceiving yourself is to deceive others so that you may gain. And malice is that wanting the downfall of another, wanting to as it were, if you had the opportunity to squash him. That is malice. You delight in someone falling down. Oyo. Instead of helping him, you're actually inside happy that the person is falling down. Not necessarily literally falling down, but he falls down from his situation to great distress and harm. Then deceit is defrauding someone, misleading someone. Now obviously this has a purpose with falsehood. And see how Satan, the father of all lies, is very glad to impart his knowledge to you. So we must be very careful, and we must speak the truth. So truth, deceit, error, and falsehood, and lies, if we are transformed, we speak the truth. So learn to speak the truth. Don't learn to speak half-truth. Don't wobble around the circle, you know, wobble with the answer, but try to be straightforward to say. There may be a way to say it that is pleasing, but end of the day, you still have to say, speak the truth. Don't go around in circles, around the hedge, and people don't know what you're trying to say. Then hypocrisy is pretense, pretending what you're not yourself. Something is untrue. And people can often tell because they see you are inconsistent. You say one thing, you do another. It promises but has no intention of keeping it. It compliments others but does not believe what he's saying. That is counterfeit piety. We must speak truth to one another. Then envy, that great motivation of society is so deep-seated. Envy, The whole world actually revolves around this term. The whole advancement of your job and position is because of envy. You envy people's position or station. It is the grieving at the good and welfare of another's abilities and coveting it, whether it's belongings or fame or labor or prosperities. Envy cannot stand it when others do well. They want it themselves, even at others' cost. We hide in our rooms with jealousies and writhe in pain when others do well. You remember Haman, how he couldn't sleep because Mordecai was being raised up and Esther was the queen. Haman, he couldn't sleep because he was full of jealousy. And the envy wouldn't even be the right word for him, and he was so full of malice toward Mordecai. Then evil speakings, defaming someone, trying to present a bad picture to destroy the person so that you may rise up to destroy the credibility of the person and even of the church. We are told to cover each other's sins and not to dig it out for people to see and to gloat over. It is a problem for believers having enjoyment. Believers having enjoyment to speak bad about others. So try to guard your lips and think good. Think good of the person. If you need to say, if you can't say much good, keep quiet. Say only when necessary, aware it's serious enough that you have to say to make an assessment of that person. But don't spread it around. Then it will become gossip, and it will come back to you. It will come back round circle, because you are the perpetrator of that bad evil speaking. So let us be objective and let us be fair to people, and there will be less problems in the church. Often the church has problems because people gossip and talk too much, and especially about each other. We want to be innocent of evil, innocent as doves, and wise as serpents. So this is a list of the things that Christians, of course the list is very long if you look at Galatians chapter 5, but this is a list that we are told to lay aside, to abstain, to put to death, to discard, otherwise it will affect our spiritual growth. But this is a negative work. It's alright to put it all away and bad and put it to death, but what do we do besides? Okay. We throw away the poisonous, the deadly weeds. We need to look at something else. God has promised to cause us to grow where we follow this next method. It is the expected of the Christian to grow by feeding on God's word continually. That's our second point. So like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So while continuously putting to death sin in our lives, we are to feed upon God's word, that we may grow. It is the nature of newborn babes to cry for food. And when they cry, instinctively you know they want milk. And when you give him milk, whether breast milk or bottled milk, they quickly keep quiet, and then after that they sleep. Okay. And infants and children are always hungry. When they see food, they always take more than they should, especially food that they shouldn't, but anyway, they take more. And often the things they want that they shouldn't be eating, they make noise if they are not given. But what will happen if babies do not want to eat? You give him milk, he doesn't want. You know, so you think something is wrong, is it? They're not interested in food. Something is terribly wrong. So parents will be quite concerned. And if they continue not to take the food, what would happen? They won't grow, they'll be stunted, and they will easily succumb to any other sickness. They look thin and terrible. And just look at those in famine-stricken areas where they are deprived of food, then you will know something is wrong. Where your child is not feeding, you will quickly see the doctor. And in spiritual terms, this means that believers who are not feeding on God's word and make an attempt to fight sin, they will be slow but surely declining spiritually. So this is often seen practically in the irregular non-attendance of meetings, Bible studies, worship, prayer, and many things that the means of grace are given to people to grow, and their own time of reading the Bible, etc. And then the character changes. And every time the preacher or the pastor preaches, they always think that the pastor is speaking on them. This appears to be a mark of those who are declining spiritually. And you see their body shifting left and right. They can't seem to sit comfortably. They move around. They seem agitated by what appears to others as very straightforward. But it has a stinging effect upon that particular person. Why? Because the word of God is searching them. And everywhere the word of God searches to them, there's something wrong in their life. Obviously, if they don't submit to the word of God, they will be resisting. And so they move. They come late to meetings. They leave the earliest. So let us examine ourselves, whether we are like that, whether we have this decline. And it's no point being here, but your heart is not wanting to learn, and your heart is not there to feed upon the word. Your body may be here, but you may be far away, thinking about your project tomorrow, thinking about what you need, your plan tomorrow, and all these things you need to do, but now you don't need to do. But still now you are thinking of what you need to do. So your mind is not upon God's word. So it says in Hebrews chapter 10, it's the habit of some who don't meet regularly. So beware of the subtleness of sin. If you start giving excuses, then it is maybe the state of your heart and not due to providential reasons why you can't attend the meeting. You are actually inventing excuses not to attend meeting. Christians grow because they are born again. Okay? And just as newborn babes, in chapter 2 verse 2, as newborn babes, wow, they really have a thirst for milk. See? Desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. So believers, when the word of God is before you, when you read it, oh, do you really crave for it? And you will grow in proportion to the word of God that you feed upon and that you act upon. If you just feed upon it as head knowledge, you will grow in knowledge because that's what you wanted. But if you feed upon it and exercise it and apply it, and then you will grow spiritually because that is the purpose of it. Not just to heed the word, hear the word, but to heed and keep it. So that is something that needs to be said, that we must crave the word of God, and we must be careful that we want the pure milk of the word. We do not want adulterated milk. You will never give adulterated milk to your children, isn't it? Why give milk that is mixed with all sorts of things that are not good for your children? You will give good milk. If you're able to afford it, you will give good milk to your children or your babies to drink so that they may grow well, healthily. So, in the Word of God, you must drink from the pure, it says, the pure milk of the Word. Don't have it mixed with tradition, with the wisdom of man. The traditions and wisdom of man will rob you of its purity, because it will add a different meaning. And we, being so easily inclined to, in our natural being, to things that are suited to our sinful nature, will surely accept the traditions of men which are easier. The ways of God are always hard, but when you enter in and when you pray for help, it is such a blessing and a delight. But if you are not careful, you mix it with interpretation and tradition of men and the wisdom of men that is so honored by people of the world. If you do that, you definitely will put the word of God aside, the pure milk of the word. So let us look at the centrality of the cross. Okay, never divert your attention from the focus of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified, His person and His works. Do not divert to vain babblings, to genealogies, to other things that people like to talk so much about. And even biblical truth, if you spend so much time on what is not the center of the Bible, you talk so much about things that may be biblical, but you become lopsided. Okay? So be very careful. Always look at the center. The center is the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And Christ is the end of the law. Christ is the Son of God. Careful to note that. See? If Christ is not the end of the law, then you are putting importance in things that the Lord Jesus has already fulfilled. So if you spend your time on ceremonies and things done in the Old Testament, a church that the Lord Jesus has fulfilled, then your focus is no more of Christ and at the end of the law. It's no more in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Okay. So be watchful of those things. Be faithful. If you read good Christian books, you will be greatly helped. Okay. And attend the means of grace, of good preaching, good teaching, and be attending the communion, be witnessing baptism, and if necessary, the church needs to have its levels of church discipline. Then submit to it. Okay. The pure milk of the word, actually in the Greek, it means literally the reasonable milk. Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. In literally translated. So you see, when you feed upon the word of God, you will profit. Firstly, your mind. It is a reasonable milk. It's reason. We use reason to understand the word of God. The mind that is transformed, and it will change us, because it must start from the mind. And then it is spiritual. Don't study it academically alone, but be prayerful that you may learn and grow from it. Then remember, the word of God is to be taken step by step, in stages. You cannot give your baby one chunk of food to eat and to drink, milk, full of milk every time. The baby just can't take it. It needs time to digest. It needs time to move around and exercise. It will grow. See, so you see, we need to note that the word of God is to be taken stage by stage. And just as a wall is built brick by brick, we need to build our character brick by brick with the word of God, our Christian walk. And it will slowly, after a while, become a wall. You see? And to the surprise, the Lord has people who have not met you, they look at you and say, "Oh, praise God, you have grown." You know, in their minds, they may not say to you, but they may say to others. The point is, it is to be taken step by step. Okay, and that means you need to attend the means of grace regularly, feed upon the word regularly, and pray regularly. And when you're full of the word of God, and you're prayerful, and you take it spiritually, you ask God for help, you will have the wisdom to act in situations, because wisdom is the right applying of the word of God in the situations of the world. That is wisdom. You may have the word of God, you may be able to quote things, but you don't know how to apply it in a situation. So you are lacking in wisdom. You need to ask God. See? So God won't let you have the easy way out of just only growing in head knowledge and not being able to apply. He wants you to ask Him for wisdom. And what does God say? Whoever asks for wisdom, He will give it. And God wants to take every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. As you know the word more and more, it will change your mindset. It will change your thought. It will change the way you have been doing things. So God wants every thought captive. And that means when we are often thinking of things, we need to ask, is this God wants me to do? Is this the way the Bible should be understood? Is this the way God wants me to do this thing or that thing? You see, that is the exercise of having every thought captive unto the obedience of Christ. And on you put to death sin and put to death the thoughts that were not quite right, and that obstructed you from growing, because you have been assimilating things of the world, and the word of God will slowly transform you. Okay. And we've come to this last point, that there is nothing that so excites and humbles and drives a Christian to obey God than the reminder of God's saving grace upon him. We may bemoan the emotionalism in today's modern churches. Okay? But there is a danger in Orthodox churches to be spiritually dead. Why, when they do not have visible, vital Christian life, nor Christian love for one another? I believe we all know this. There may be a recognizable form in your church, in the church, but where is the Lord Jesus Christ as head of our lives? Where is He as head of the church? Where is that vital Christian obedience to the Lord? Or is it just following rules, traditions? We have been doing these things all along, but no thought to why we do it, and not telling others who may be younger, who may not be informed, why the Bible wants us to do it this way. So, end of the day, it becomes a form, becomes a tradition. It may have good foundation at the beginning, but because it may degenerate into a form whereby you are not examining it and asking yourself, what does the Lord want me to do, as this situation may be different, you know. And we need to have this vital Christian thinking and Christian life that we notice others may not be having, because they had a body of truth, but you know, many things have become tradition and not examined in the light of Scripture by adding new things and by overemphasizing things that may not be, things that are minor may have been put in a place that is major, as people have said, you know, the way you dress, the way you do certain things, they have become major. So, but anyway, people who do not have a personal experience of God nor walk with Him, their testimony will appear to be hollow. It has a powerless ring to it. No spiritual life can be seen. But we are told here, in verse 3, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, it is an experience believers are to have. Grace is an experience for a believer. He knows God's mercy upon him. He can feel it. We're talking of true spiritual life. We're not talking here of great faith, but true faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are talking of something that is life transforming, nature changing, something that can be felt, because it says, if you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, then you will desire the milk of God so much, then you will lay aside all malice, etc., etc. He knows the forgiveness of sins. He knows the joy of being forgiven. And He knows the danger of the judgment that He has flown to the Lord for salvation. He can cry out to God, Abba, Father. He trusts in the God in his life. He knows God's grace in his life. Have you tasted God's grace in your life? Oh yes, on the day I was converted. Only then? How about your daily walk with the Lord? Have you not tasted the grace of God? Well, see, this is a test for us. The grace of God can be tasted daily. It encourages the Christian, this passage that we have read, to lay aside sin and all its dangers, to put it aside, to abstain, and other passages to put it to death, and to feed on God's word to be holy, that you may grow. But I need to ask this last thing. The word to pay attention here is, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. If indeed. So obviously it is a question. Have you tasted Christ and His saving grace? Are you still pretending that you can say those words, but actually haven't experienced in your heart? If you still haven't, the end result is that you will not be able to grow. You will not be able to put to death sin, abstain from sin, and lay aside sin, because you have not tasted the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not a believer. You cannot grow because you are not born again. All these sins that have been mentioned in over there, which you know in your heart, which you may be involved in, you will be powerless. And worse still, you may even be unwilling to get rid of these sins, because it is so powerful. It is very real. It is powerful. And you can pray all you want, but the Lord will only want you to enter through that gate called the Lord Jesus Christ. But until that day, you do not that day still you do not enter that gate that is has that name, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then enter in through the two arms of repentance and faith. You will never know what this verse really means. To lay aside all these sins, desire the pure milk of the word. So I presume you will not have the desire for the pure milk of the word, that you will not seriously abstain from all those sins mentioned, because you have not tasted that the Lord is gracious. The logic is very clear. If you do not come to the cross, you will never know what all this means. And worst of all, what is that gate that you are supposed to enter in will be a barrier to you. It will turn up around to be a barrier to you, because you have held stubbornly to your own sinful pride and trust in your own ability and resources and works. So what will you do with yourself today when this is already clear, that you have not tasted the Lord is gracious? Your life definitely will be governed by sin, not by the word of God. You will not see God, because it says without holiness we cannot see God. You cannot go because you do not have the Lord Jesus as Lord and Savior. And thus you do not know what grace means. You have not experienced grace. And then you do not have the power to put to death sin. And then you will not want to obey. Do not love nor obey God's word. So it is really time to repent. Cast yourself upon the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. Unless you are born again, you will not see nor enter the kingdom of God. Oh, if you could only see with eyes where believers see the kingdom of God. You thought it's just only a little door. You go in into a small room. No, it is to a kingdom. The kingdom ruled by King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The kingdom that is so vast. The little seed you saw in the mustard seed became the greatest tree. A very big tree where birds perch on it. And don't you want to perch on that big tree? Don't you want to be into the kingdom of God? That lovely rule of the Lord Jesus, so full of mercy and goodness and truth and love. Will you not consider this? Will you not turn in repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? So Christians, now, do not slow down or slacken or be insensitive to God's truth. Are we less sharp today than before? Before we were full of zeal, enthusiasm and the stamina to love the God, to tell others about the Lord Jesus, to want to obey God, and we could even argue with people about the truth of God. And we wanted to propagate the gospel that got hold of us. Are we like that still? If not, we have forgotten that we have tasted the Lord, that the Lord is gracious. We have forgotten that we should be like babes, desiring the pure milk of the word, that we may grow, and then we may be able to eat meat. We want to eat meat. Are you ready for the deeper things God wants to teach you? Are you able to put to death sin? We have forgotten ourselves in our road of decline. But let us come back to God. And let us turn to the Lord, for He will abundantly pardon, and He will abundantly give us what we need, which is to grow spiritually, to be the living stones in that great house of God, like the Lord Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone, where we will delight with God, praising Him, and we will be in heaven rejoicing, even as we rejoice now to a measure. We truly want those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ to see their need, because these verses are so clear, the need to turn before it is too late. The time of judgment is to come. It says in verse 12, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. The Lord will return. He will, that day of visitation. Do you think it's a holiday for the Lord to come and then go back? That day is that final day where God will take everything into account. And where will you stand? Will you have the clothes of righteousness of Christ standing before the Lord? Or will you be standing clothed in your own sin and only waiting for the judgment of God? May the Lord have mercy upon all who yet do not know the Lord. Let us close.